As James said, we're continuing our series now this morning. We're turning to the book of 1 Samuel. It would be great if you could turn to that, to 1 Samuel, chapter 16. It's on page 287 of these blue books, these blue Bibles in the room. Hopefully there's one in front of you. Each spring, we return to a book of the Bible, and that we've been looking at the previous spring. So last year we started in 1 Samuel, we're continuing this year. I don't think we'll quite finish it before Easter. And in the coming years we'll work our way through 2 Samuel also. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're looking at those opening 13 verses that was read at the beginning of our service. You know, we cannot say to ourselves enough that life is not about us. You are not the center of your life. God is. Now, though we might say that frequently to each other, on the authority of the Bible and its message, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is in us an inbuilt resistance to that simple fact. I'm here to confess to you all this morning. I stand before you this morning to say that I frequently want life to be all about me and what I want. I was reading a book over the Christmas holidays. It's actually the book that we've just given to Peter and Maureen. And this book, 700-page book, was making this point over and over again that all things are for God's glory. All things are for magnifying Him. God is the greatest, the supreme being of the universe. This is an arrogance for God. This is love for God to say to us, I am the most worthy, the greatest treasure. I've made you so that you can know and enjoy me. And as I read this book that encouraged me in this, page after page, I detected in my heart resistance to that. Struggle to submit. I know it's true. I'm fully persuaded. And I desire it with all my heart. But there remains in me this inner tendency, this longing to make life about me. And it's not. As we just said, we were made to glorify God, to worship Him, to find in Him life, to find truly and eternally what it means to know God and enjoy Him forever. Now, I mentioned this in passing just now, but what's true about our lives, you know, is also true about the Bible. The Bible is all about who God is and what He's done for us in Jesus. The Old Testament prepares for, points to, gives illustrations, readies us for the coming of the Lord Jesus. The Gospels announce His arrival and speak of His work and life and ministry. And the rest of the New Testament, they describe the implications of Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection. So when we read our Bibles, the approach is not, what does this tell me about me? About what to do? What do I gain from this? The first thing we say is, what does this tell me about God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you put yourself at the center of the Bible, like, how does this serve me? What will this do for me? The Bible will become like some kind of mixture between a self-help book and a moral guide. So we'll be saying, okay, what does this tell me to do? How does this help me? How does this address my needs? How does this give me the boost, the pickup that I need? But read the Bible in this God-centered way, and we now see it as this epic account of what God has done to rescue a people for all eternity through his Son, to the praise of his glorious grace. The Bible then becomes not what we do for God, but what he has done for us. Now, this will completely change how we read the Bible, not least the book of 1 Samuel. As I said, we're returning to this book this morning. Last year, we looked at the first 15 chapters, the first half. We were introduced to the prophet Samuel and the life of the first king of Israel, a man called Saul. And we're halfway through now, and we're about to be introduced to David, Israel's most famous king. He's one of the greatest individuals in the Old Testament. If I said to us, name some people in the Old Testament, right at the, you know, close at the top, I think David would be mentioned. You think of individuals like Abraham and Moses, and we're going to see now that David is identified as the Lord's king. If Saul, we saw this last year, if Saul was the king of Israel's choosing, then David is the king of God's choosing. If you want to see what happens when we choose leadership, you know, our natural tendency, actually it's linked to what I was just saying. When we think kind of our own focus, our own ideas, kind of ourselves at the center, hey, we choose Saul's. When we think what God chooses, what does God prioritize? Well, let's look at David. Not perfect. Let's look at what God does through David. David's life moves forward the preparation for the coming of Jesus. That's what David's life does. And David's life also illustrates the life of Jesus. Much of what happens to David are like trailers in a film, or like little signposts that point to Jesus' coming ministry. So as we pick up this account now of 1 Samuel, let's keep all that we've just said in mind. Hey, these verses this morning, what does it tell us about God? How does it point us to Jesus? What does my life in Christ, worshiping Christ, look like in response to God's word? So two things this morning. Firstly, serving the Lord's King. And secondly, seeing the Lord's King. So two things. Serving the Lord's King. You can see what I've tried to do there. I've tried to model the very things we've been encouraging ourselves. When we look at this, okay, serving the Lord's King. How is the Lord choosing? Who is the Lord choosing? And seeing. What kind of things does God prioritize? How is God working? So firstly, serving the Lord's King. Last April, at the end of the spring term, we left Samuel and King Saul, okay, in the most distressing of situations. Saul was a king who didn't listen to God's words. He thought his own ideas were better. When the prophet Samuel told him to destroy the wicked, just the awfully wicked people, the Amalekites, so cruel, and God said, in my just justice, I'm coming to bring judgment on you. When God said to Saul, destroy the Amalekites, but don't take any plunder. Don't take any resources of theirs for yourself like the kings of the other nations. Saul disobeyed. And if you want to look across the page, so if those Bibles are open, look across the page to the small number 26. So just across the page. And you see there what Samuel says to Saul as a result of his disobedience. Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. Friends, may there be nobody in this room this morning, as we're sat here, who will ever hear those words. You have rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you. So Saul will be removed from the throne and it will be given to another. So let's look now where our reading begins, the big number 16, chapter 16 and verse 1, small number of verses. Look at how it begins. The Lord said to Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have, there it is, rejected him as king over Israel? We find this morning as we take up this book, Samuel is grieving about what has happened to Saul. Oh, Samuel invested so much time and energy in ministry. Does this sound familiar to you? Is this like your life? We not sympathize. Events haven't worked out as they had anticipated. And Samuel is downcast and he's sad. Maybe he's lacking a bit of spiritual zeal and fervor. Now, what's the point of ministry? Going to church? Serving the Lord? More than that, Samuel surely had the song of his mother Hannah ringing in his ears. The podcast that James and Naomi did that we listened to in our different homes, in our different households yesterday. They spoke about Hannah, didn't they? And took us to Hannah and her life. And right at the beginning of 1 Samuel, we listened to a prayer of praise of Hannah. All right, and at one point, Hannah said these words. I think Samuel, as a little boy, would have really known these words of his mum really well. She sings these words. She says, "The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Wow, Hannah. Great song, great hope. Strength and honor. God's king bringing God's ways to all the earth. And Samuel had looked at Saul and thought, "Saul, you're surely the one, strength and honor." And yet it had been instead sin and shame. And it had been judgment on the throne of the king of Israel. What had taken place Samuel had not hoped for. It hadn't been expected. And there's a right sense of grief. Do you notice in the opening verse, do you notice the Lord doesn't rebuke He doesn't rebuke Samuel for his grief, but he does talk about its length. I wonder if that's a word to someone here this morning. We do grieve. It is right to grieve, to sorrow. But the Lord in his ways and purposes encouraged us in our life to keep our eyes fixed on him and to keep serving him, to keep trusting him. Look up, Samuel. Listen. Serve me. I have a king. As we listen with Samuel, I'll try and stress kind of the words that he heard in these opening verses. Look down at verse 1 again. This is what the Lord says. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Samuel said, "How can I go if Saul hears about it?" Remember, Saul now is rejected. He's not a happy man. "He will kill me." Verse 2. The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I will come. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" Verse 3. "Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel, Kensington, brother and sister in Christ, visitor, friend, God is on the throne. He is at work in our lives, the life of this church, in your life and mine, establishing his purposes in the Lord Jesus. In Samuel's mourning, the Lord was preparing a king of his own choosing. Had always been God's plan. "Go, Samuel. I am sending you. I will show you. You are to anoint." I think I see. The star leading the wise men away from the throne of Herod, a king of the people, if ever there was one. Where to? To the little town of Bethlehem. Right where Samuel is heading right now. And the wise men, hundreds of years later, they see the star twinkle over a cattle shelter, showing them who? The Lord's anointed. Here is the one born, the King of the Jews, calling the wise men to worship We've just remembered that this Christmas. And even there in the gifts of frankincense and gold and myrrh, there's a kind of anointing, isn't there? There's a kind of recognizing Jesus, prophet, priest, king. This is what he has come to do, the work, the saving work of God. Samuel, the wise men, they go in obedience, serving the Lord, serving the Lord's king. They follow in the wake of the Lord and what he is doing. They trust, even in the midst of grief and sorrow and sadness and lamentation. Oh, Samuel, so walking to Bethlehem with a heavy heart, thinking of Saul, yet trusting God is at work. His hand is at work. Surely we want to rejoice in this morning as a church. God's plans and purposes, oh, they stand fast. The Lord has a chosen king, a line that he is establishing that will work all the way to Jesus. And we are called, brothers and sisters, this morning to the same heart of serving the Lord's king. Now, I know this morning we're not anointing a king like Samuel with David. And I know we're not like the wise men coming to baby Jesus. Jesus has lived and died and risen and is reigning. So how do we serve the Lord's King as Samuel did, as those wise men? Oh, there are many, many ways. We've got to move on through this time in God's Word. We only got through the first three verses, so we can't stay here for long. But listen, we've gathered here this morning to serve the Lord's King. We are testimonies together as of God's people that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Lord's anointed one. In our praise of singing and our praise of praying and our praise of reading God's word and our praise of the time with the children, the kids spot in hearing God's word, we are saying, this is God's King. We're hearing the Lord's command, acknowledge, confess, rejoice in my King. This is what we do as a church. Think of our motto text last week. I will praise you, the Lord of my salvation. I will proclaim to the nations what you have done. Oh, we serve. We've gathered together today to serve the Lord Jesus, to recognize him as King. I wonder how we came. I wonder what 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock looked like for us. The readiness of our hearts, the joy in our hearts to come to Jesus with his people and sing his praises. And we serve, we acknowledge, yes, Jesus is King by looking forward to his second coming, don't we? How timely that we say this to each other after we've left Advent. Our lives, brothers and sisters in Christ as a church, oh, we are meant to look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus. We are meant to be serving him, prepared for his coming back. Jesus has given us, as I look at your precious faces, each one of you, Jesus has given each one of us gifts, time and energy and personalities. However young you might be, however old, Jesus has given you gifts to use amongst his people as you love and follow him and as you serve him, ready for his return. Oh, as Samuel went to see this shepherd boy, David, as the wise men went to see the baby Jesus, so a time will come when we will go and stand before Jesus at his second coming to give an account. How did we serve? How did we ready ourselves for the coming King? And we serve him as we witness to the world, don't we? As we witness to those around us of Jesus. We go in Christ's name and making him known. Did you notice in our text there is a real shrewdness There is real wisdom about how Samuel engages, how he fulfills his service of the king, his obedience to God's word. Did you see it there? In verse 2, Samuel says, "How can I go if Saul hears about me? He will kill me." The Lord, he acknowledges this. Look down at your Bibles. God, he's not lying here. God is encouraging lying. He's just saying, look, conceal what you're doing, Samuel. You don't have to reveal everything. Verse 2, take a heifer with you. I say I have come to sacrifice. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice. I will show you what to do. We are to live in this world wisely as we follow King Jesus. We ought to think and acknowledge about our circumstances. Make the most of every opportunity. In the school place, as we talk with our friends in college, right, in CU, in the workplace, we are to pray for wisdom to know how to speak and when to speak. Are people asking me meaningful, genuine questions? Is someone saying something here just to cause trouble? To weigh our words, to prayerfully know how to engage to the glory of Jesus Christ. We must pray for wisdom. Shrewd as serpents, as innocent as doves, the Lord Jesus calls us to. Verses 4 and 5 shows us that tensions are running high in Israel. We see that. Everyone knew that Samuel had said to Saul, this is the end of your kingdom. And so when he arrives in Bethlehem, look what the elders say in verse 4. They tremble. Do you come in peace, Samuel? What is happening, Samuel? What has happened to Saul? What are you up to now? Serving the Lord's King. That's what we're called to. And secondly, seeing the Lord's King. Seeing the Lord's King. You know, when you, I don't know if you're anything like me, but do you know when you keep repeating the same mistake over and over again? That's quite an exasperating place to be, isn't it? That's my life often. You do something and you think, I've done it again. Like, when will I ever learn? How come I'm back to this again? And I'm sure Samuel must have been feeling this as he went about this whole anointing business. He finds this horn of oil. He goes to his bedroom. He forages around in the box, pulls out this horn of oil. He looks at it. Think of the memories, the sad memories of that horn of oil would have been brought back. The last time he used it on Saul. Tall and impressive and powerful. Just the kind of leader a nation needed. But it had proved not to be, which means we can't help but smile when, look at verse 6, when they arrived, okay, so Samuel is serving, he's serving the Lord's King, he's arrived at Bethlehem. Now how will he go about this ministry? Will he see as God sees? Look at verse 6, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, do you see it? Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. You picture the scene as Samuel serves. He's serving in his own strength with his own understanding and not the Lord's. The family of Jesse arrive. Samuel looks at the oldest first son, maybe you're the oldest son in this room, right? Your oldest son of your mum and dad's. And he looks at his appearance and his height, and he does the same thing as he did with Saul. He says, oh, look at this great, impressive guy. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. The guy clearly looked and sounded the part. He had the oldest son confidence. He had the biggest brother coolness. Everyone noticed when he stood up for the sacrifice. Great, thinks Samuel. I found the guy. This looks the person to me. I'm serving the Lord. This is what should surely take place. And then we get the vitally important verses 7 and 8. One person I read this week said that these verses, verses 7 and 8, are the key verses of 1 and 2 Samuel. All right, so look down with me, concentrate now. These are really important verses. The Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. When we serve the Lord, will we serve in His way as He sees, or in our way as we see? How do we operate? How do we do life? I tell you, friends, humanity is totally gripped by what things look like, by apparent strength and might and looks and power and success and accomplishment. We spend vast amount of times thinking about what we see, the clothes that we wear. We spend an enormous amount of time. Am I looking cool enough, trendy enough? The way we look, the cars we drive, the kit that we have, the homes that we live in, the stuff in our home. What kind of impression am I making in this social gathering now? I wonder if you felt that over Christmas. How's this conversation going? What is this person doing? How is that person relating to that person? Am I making a good impression? We judge and are judged by what we see, how we're coming across, the stuff that we have. And the result, you know, is that we place ourselves, do you do this? We place ourselves on this vertical scale of accomplishment, don't we? Like some great ladder. Where is this person? Ooh, they're impressive. Where am I? Oh, I'm pleased that person is. The Bible turns that vertical scale horizontal. And it says, look, we are all the same in God's sight. And when it speaks about God's sight, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that God looks not on the outside, but on the inside. He looks at our hearts, our character. And that stands for who you are, our mind, our thoughts, our emotions, our will. That's what God looks at. And how we relate to Him, how our hearts are before Him. The Bible speaks over and over again about God finding favor on the one who is humble and contrite and who seeks the Lord and trembles at His word. For God, our external appearances, they just don't count. Short or tall, big or small, educated or uneducated, successful or unsuccessful, God looks on our hearts. And it is God's way that it is often the least in our culture. Those who society sees as insignificant, that is where God is at work. This account vividly describes that, doesn't it? Look at verse 8. So Eliab, he isn't the man. Look at verse 8. Jesse called Abinadab. Okay, that's my second son. Surely this is the one. Samuel says, no, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse had Shammah pass by. This is son number 3. Samuel says, no, this is not the one the Lord has chosen to be king. And Jesse's really confused. He goes all the way through the 7 boys. He's got 7 boys. The last 4 aren't even named. They don't even get into the Bible. How miffed would they be about that? And everyone is scratching their heads. Well, Samuel has been sent to serve the Lord, to serve God's king, to anoint God's king. The 7 boys, that's it. What's going on? And Samuel just says, look, can you see Samuel? Hands on his head. He's all the sons that you have. Verse 11, there is still the youngest. Jesse answered, he's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down till he arrives. David was so young, okay, so seemingly insignificant, he didn't even make it to the main event. He wasn't even invited to the sacrifice. Davy Wavy is with the sheepy. He's been left doing a job that everyone thought at that time, like the worst job ever, right? Caring for sheep. In fact, he's been caring for sheep, which means Davy Wavy will be rather smelly. And he's sent for. And we discover on the arrival of this young, handsome, fiery-eyed man, young boy, the Lord says, this is the one. The one we least expected, the least life experience, the least impressive, the shortest CV, this is the one. Listen, the Lord loves to work in and choose for himself those we would least expect, on the fringe, like small, insignificant. Do you know what? Do you know what? God loves to take a rather large pin to the huge balloon of our egos, with all our expectations and cultural impressions, and pop it with a shepherd boy called David, or a barren woman called Hannah, or a prostitute called Rahab, or a tax collector called Zacchaeus. This is where God loves to work, amongst the marginalized, the poor, the frail, the needy, amongst the refugee and the outcast, among those who in their hearts seek the Lord and treasure his word and long to walk in his ways. So when Jesus was born of David's line, it too was in the little town of Bethlehem, not the courts of Jerusalem, to a virgin called Mary and a carpenter called Joseph. Nazareth, where he grew up, was hardly considered the best, most exciting of towns. One of Jesus' disciples says, when he first hears about it, he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus had no impressive religious training. The Bible tells us there was nothing in his appearance that should attract us to him. In fact, he was despised and held in low esteem. Talk about making a poor judgment. Talk about judging on appearances. This was the Son of God, the way to heaven. Here was the man who would be the sacrifice for the sins of the world, God in human flesh, who would take the judgment of God on the cross so that all who trust in him can live free. And that's just it, isn't it? The wandering preacher from Galilee ended up put to death on a Roman cross. What was the point of that? What was happening there? A stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the non-Jews. But the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus was the wisdom and power of God displayed. This is what God had done through his Son. An unexpected Jewish man, an unimaginable death, eternal life through that was found. As we see what God is doing through Jesus, through David, we're pointed to what God will ultimately do through Jesus. It means, brothers and sisters, this morning as we end, right? That as followers of Jesus, as we serve the Lord's King, we must see as God sees. The shape of our hearts, not the style of our hair. As the church here in Kensington, would you say, all right, this is a really good question to finish with, to conclude, our time has gone. Would you say we focused on the outward or on the inner? On the heart? Would you say we see and act like how we organize ourselves, how we speak to each other, what we prioritize, our commitments, the shape and life of our church? Would you say we were outward focused, or do we concentrate on what God sees, on the heart, on what it means to know God, on encouraging each other to love and serve the Lord Jesus? And do we say that all are welcome to do that? Do we as a church live in a way that says, whatever age or stage you are, young or old, whatever your background, whatever you've done, you are welcome into God's family through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love you. We want to know you. We want to encourage you to use your gifts. We want to submit to one another in love. We want to encourage each other to walk by faith, to cry with one another and love each other, to know each other and to reach out to Easton and our neighborhoods with this good news of Jesus Christ. It's that kind of gospel culture. This gospel culture of love for Jesus and love for each other and knowing God. Is that how you would describe us? Serving the Lord's King where he sends. Seeing the Lord's King as he sees. Not outward appearances, but the heart. And as I finish, as we conclude, before I pray, do you see how the Lord's King is empowered? Just look at verse 13 before I pray. I must say this just quickly in closing. You see, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. David is anointed, and it's the Holy Spirit who equips him. How do we serve God's King? How do we see as God sees? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave David courage to fight battles and to persevere in the midst of great persecution and oppression, to trust God for his timing to the throne. Jesus, we know too, as he begins his ministry, he had this wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit descending on him. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He had the Spirit without measure, but the Spirit is a sign of coming and resting on Jesus, saying Jesus' public ministry is beginning. Holy Spirit empowers Jesus to serve. And brothers and sisters, the way that we serve God's purposes, the way that we see as God sees and encourage this gospel culture, this gospel life together, is through the work of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that the kids' spot was going to be about the fruit of the Spirit this morning, but what a wonderful beginning and end of our time together. We need the Holy Spirit, oh Lord God, the Holy Spirit to fill us, to change us, so that we serve in his strength and in his power, and we see as God sees things, not as we are tempted to see things. Let's pray that together now. Father, we thank you for this part of your word. And Lord, we want to say sorry together for the times when we perhaps have been tempted to give up in serving you and to throw in the towel and to moan and grumble, Lord. I'm sorry for that, Father. And Father, we want to say sorry, Lord, for how we often live, Lord, by outward appearances, by what we think is cool and successful and strong and mighty. And Lord, not by what you see, not by the hearts, Lord, changed hearts that love Jesus and that are full of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray as a church family together, Lord, as we look across 2022, that, Lord, you would take the wonder and majesty and beauty of the Lord Jesus and all that he's done, and looking at Christ, we would serve him, Lord, as he calls us to serve, in the light of his word, by the power of his Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.